Welcome to St. Paul's Terry Hills on this Good Friday. Let me begin by reading our passage for today. It's from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. And the NIV entitles it, Jesus Restores a Demon-Possessed Man. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Now you might be wondering why I chose this passage for Good Friday. Well, there's a couple of reasons for that. First, it's a continuation of our Mark series. And secondly, it highlights Jesus' power over evil. As we'll see, the cross of Good Friday is all about Christ's victory over evil. The healing of the demon-possessed man gives us a picture of that power and victory. More on that shortly. Let me highlight a few things from this passage. First, chapter 5, verse 1 says that they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. Jesus has just calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. They land on the eastern side, that is, in the region of the Gerasenes. This is significant because this is Jesus' first excursus out of Israel, because the region of the Gerasenes is Gentile region, that is, non-Jews. What will be his first interaction with the Gentiles? Verse 2, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This is some welcome to Gentile territory. The word impure is literally unclean or evil. He has an evil spirit. To be clear from the start, this is not mental illness. Mental illness and demon possession are two completely different things. Sadly, some Christian ministries obsess with spiritual warfare, finding demons in every corner. Such ministries will associate mental health issues with demon possession and have treatments that are not medical and potentially very damaging. What Jesus is dealing with here is something else, something truly fearful, as we read from verse 3. This man lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. The uniqueness of this situation is highlighted in verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." This is the second time in Mark's gospel that an evil spirit has confessed the truth of who Jesus is. He is the Son of the Most High God. And once again, we note Jesus' power over evil. This time, not only over one evil spirit, but a legion of them. And what follows is the stuff of nightmares. It's like a scene from a dark horror movie, probably rated R, not for children. Jesus gives them permission to enter the pigs. Note pigs, which are unclean animals for the Jews. They're in Gentile region here. And the impure spirits came out of the man and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushes down the steep bank into the lake and is drowned. Jesus has power over unclean spirits. That is, he has power over evil. It's not often that we, in fact, to be honest, very, very rarely do we see this type of evil in action in our worlds, at least in our Western materialistic world. If you were immersed in an animistic culture of the spirit world and ancestor worship and witch doctory and black magic in other parts of our world, you might see something starting to resemble it. But that said, we do see evil in our world, even in the West. We see the evil of murder. We see the evil of rape. We see the evil of domestic violence. We see the evil of terrorism. The evil of the powerful destroying the weak. Even now, the evil of the rich ruining the poor and the struggling ruining the battler. We see the evil of sin. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 in the Old Testament, God's word says this: "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" In a short while, Jesus himself will say these words in Mark chapter 7, verse 20. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils, Jesus says, come from inside and defile a person. We aren't demon-possessed, but our hearts are unclean. Now, on these verses in Mark 7, the great preacher Spurgeon says this. I want to share this with you on this Good Friday. Spurgeon says, notice the humiliating truth which the Saviour here sets forth. He tells us that out of the heart all kinds of moral evils proceed. There have been men who have asserted that sins are merely accidents of man's position, but the Saviour says they come out of his heart. Some have affirmed that they are mistakes of his judgment, that the social system bears so harshly at certain points that men can scarce do otherwise than offend, for their judgment misleads them. The Saviour, however, traces these offences not to the head and its mistaken judgments, but to the heart and its unholy affections. He plainly tells us that the part of human nature which yields such poisonous fruit is not a bough which may be sawn, a bow which may be sawn off, a limb which may be cut away, but the very core and substance of the man, his heart. He in effect tells us that lust does not merely come out of the eye, but from the innermost nature of a depraved being. Murder does not come in the first place from the hasty hand, but from a wild, ungovernable heart. He declares that theft is not the mere result of hasty temptation, but is the outflow of a covetous desire that dwells in the being of which disorganized affections are the real source. All the mischiefs mentioned in our text come out of a man's essential self. That is what I understand the Saviour to mean by the heart. The Saviour puts his finger on the mainspring of the machine of manhood and cries, "Here is the evil." Like a great physician, he lays his hand upon the very core of human nature and exclaims, "Here is the disease." The leprosy of sin is not concerning its primary seat in the head, nor the hand, nor the foot, but in the very heart. The poison is in the centre, and consequently all the outlying members share in the poison. And so we come to the cure of the Good Friday cross. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15 in the New Testament, we read, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, when the Apostle Paul says that Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities, he means that Jesus took away the power of evil. He triumphed over them by the cross. How so? In his death. In his death, our sins are forgiven. God has, I quote, cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness. What does that mean? Well, think of it this way. We all know what it's like to be in debt, to have a mortgage with the bank. A mortgage is our legal indebtedness to the bank. We are in debt with the bank. At the moment, in the current crisis, a minor miracle has occurred. In some situations, the banks are willing to press pause on the repayment of debt, and this is a good thing. However, I am not aware of any bank saying to the lender, "We have cancelled the charge of your legal indebtedness." Forget what the statement says on what you owe. It's done. No more debt. The house is yours. We're cancelling the charge of your legal indebtedness. We're not going to hear that from the banks, but that is what God has done when it comes to our sin debt. Our statement when it comes to sin reads sin after sin after sin. There's pages of it on our statement. God has taken your statement and he has nailed it to the cross. Jesus took that debt upon himself. He has paid it with his blood. Your debt with God is cancelled. And this is the last thing that evil wants. The evil one wants you indebted. He wants you adding to your statement. He wants you guilty as your statement reminds you of those things that you have done in the past, that you would love to somehow erase from the statement but can't. He wants you to pay for your debt yourself in judgment rather than having it cancelled by Christ on the cross. Can you see the victory of the cross? Can you see why evil is triumphed by Jesus in his death? This is what we celebrate on Good Friday. By the cross, Jesus conquers evil, even the evil of our own hearts, because by his death, we are made alive. We were dead, spiritually speaking, the Apostle Paul says, but God made you alive with Christ. Let me return to Spurgeon, who can put it much better than I can. Spurgeon says that we tell you that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And the process of salvation consists in part of the implantation of a new nature. By trusting in Jesus, you come to love him. And the love of him by the power of the divine spirit becomes a master passion, a new heart by which you war with your old passions, trample them underfoot and subdue them. As soon as you can clearly see in your soul by the Holy Spirit that Jesus loved you and gave himself for you, your heart sings. Now for the love I bear his name. What was my gain? I count my loss. My former pride I call my shame, and nail my glory to his cross. He continues, then you have a new object for your love. Instead of loving self, you love God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that new love becomes to you the heart which overcomes the old corruption and prompts you to walk in holiness and in the fear of God all your days. This is the transformation that the demon-possessed man experienced back in Mark chapter 5. Returning there to Mark 5, we read that those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to see Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. This is not surprising. What had just happened was terrifying. In verse 16, those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. This is an interesting response. I wonder whether it was all too much for them, that they just wanted Jesus to leave because it was too much. Or was it that they were more concerned about their property loss than the man liberated from the power of evil? It's hard to know. Verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. It's interesting again. This is different to what was happening on the other side of the sea, back in Israel. In Israel, Jesus called those he healed to follow him. And at times he would say to them, quite often in fact, don't tell others. Here in Gentile country, he says the opposite. He doesn't let this guy follow him. Rather, he says, go and tell, witness. And so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, that is in the 10 cities of the region, how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. This too is our task. To tell how much Jesus has done for us. As Spurgeon says, let me finish with this, we have a new song to sing. He saw you ruined in the fall, yet loved you notwithstanding all. He saved you from your lost estate. His loving kindness, oh how great. May this be our song this Good Friday and always. Amen.